needed that grandson. Yeehaw, well done, Eva. What's her name? Eva. Can't get your name wrong, Eva. We're not when I'm at the pulpit. And you'll see round around, there's footprints, and each one of those footprints we've been covering each month as part of our discipleship, our following of Jesus. And a key part of us being Christians is we are called to the world. Unlike some of our forefathers, some of them scarpered off into caves. A lot of them were Greeks, you know, they just went off and became little hermits. I understand that. The telly can be very attractive to just stay at home and watch the telly and just not get involved and engage and do what the Lord has called us to do. As part of being called to the world, I was just thinking and praying. I was thinking, Lord, you know, what can I bring? Everyone seems to have, I seem to have covered masses on that first day, but not in detail. And then Jane did a couple or maybe one and maybe even Becca. I've lost track how many we've done. But I just felt the Lord say to me to bring something about his kingdom. And part of being in the world, us as Christians being in the world, we are bringing God's kingdom into the world. And I looked at some of the parables, and Jesus spoke a lot in parables, shall we say. And the one that the Lord put on my heart is the mustard seed. It's two verses, and you could take a sigh of relief there, just two verses. And actually, I've never actually ever spoken on it, and it's been really good sort of like looking through scriptures. And I hope the Lord blesses each one of us as we look at this. Today I want to build on this teaching. I was just going to say, actually, when 2 weeks ago when I spoke about we are called and how we have a strange, we are called to the world, we're called to love it, and we're called to not be part of it, we're called to hate it. It's all these strange paradoxes in this, really. But equally today, with this parable about the mustard seed, it's also a bit of a paradox. I want to build on this teaching, how Jesus talks about this small and this big. And there are several parables on the kingdom of heaven, and they're all a little bit illogical. And I think that's why Jesus did it. He actually wanted people to think. Some of them are actually got explanations, and others he doesn't. And this is one of them that he doesn't actually give an explanation about. So it's left down to theologians who have gone way before me. So I had quite an easy task. But also I've looked at it and thought, what does that mean for me today? A parable. What is a parable? Thank you. Thank you very much, Jim. He's going to be way ahead of me. I don't think I'm going to have to try and do this. A parable is a simple, short stories in the forms of a type, figure, or an illustration with two levels of meaning. They present a comparison or a contrast in order to stimulate thought, decision, and action. Parables are the most difficult yet powerful forms of literature to create. I'm no expert in this, but this is what the experts say. Their power comes in both their simplicity and their briefness of their teaching, as well as the memory tool they provide. You know, you could remember. And Jesus obviously had to really rely on that when you think of it. They didn't have TV. Everyone didn't have written words. They didn't have, like, scriptures. They relied on the visual, if anyone bothered to draw anything, and people to relay the stories. So this is why I personally think maybe this is why Jesus used a lot of parable teaching. As I said, this one has been left to our own interpretation, but it really is linked very much into the parable that follows this one. But I'm not going to touch on that one. So there's a lot of, you know, it's not probably that complicated to translate and see what was Jesus saying. Trozan, I'm not sure if that's the way you pronounce this guy. I think he's a Catholic priest, but don't be put off by that. We get some lovely, great Catholic theologians out there. And has proposed that the parable and others are intentionally provocative. So Jesus, you know, went out of his way actually to provoke thinking, to get us to actually be, you know, to stand back and think about what we're doing. But before I read this very short passage, these two verses, I just want to mention that they could be a reference here to two other passages in the Old Testament. And if I had maybe 4-week session to preach on this. It'd be really interesting to see what came out of it, but I only briefly looked at them. And it's Daniel, and on the back of the flame sheet, you'll see those two references. You can take them away. They're part of your questions. Maybe you like in your small groups to actually explore a bit deeper. But Daniel 12:21 and Ezekiel both refer, talk about birds in trees and trees being small and trees growing. So they say there's a strong link there. But I'm not going to try and attempt to do that link. I'm actually going to look very simply at this, the parable of the mustard seed, which I don't actually think is that simple. I just want to say one thing in relation to that, those two texts that comes out of that, is that a shoot or a branch, you know, it is an Old Testament metaphor for the Messianic King, the Messiah. So branches and shoots are related to a king. So you could see, because here we've got the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And this is a bit of an experiment. And if it doesn't work, I'm never going to do it again in my life of preaching. But my husband said to me at work, and I'm just going to ask John, this is some mustard seed. John, do you mind? I'm not going to ask you to do too much, darling, but you can get up off your feet, off your whatever, up onto your feet. No, you don't have to come right up here. Oh, you can come right up here. Come right up here. But basically, this is some mustard seed. When Steve and I went to Israel a few years ago, it was just fascinating to see the stuff that you see, like, you know, what you read about in the Bible, like the mustard seed, the widow's mite, and all the rest of it. And I bought some mustard seed. And I just think it'd be really nice if you just hand it round to people and just pass it round and look at it. And just I'm just praying for all of us that we'll be inspired, because this is what the Lord is talking about, small. You know, we're so quick to want the big, you know, but it's small. Our faith, everything the Lord is doing us is small. So just look at that and see what the Lord's saying. I'm grateful, actually, it's got the text that I'm preaching on, which is about the kingdom of God, because also we have the seed to do with the mustard seed related to faith. And obviously, of course, you know, again, be encouraged. Our faith might be that little. But, you know, just be encouraged what little does. Little with obedience and humility and being led by God's Spirit. So if you just knock that around, that'd be great. Don't take out the plastic bag. My seeds have fallen out. Thank you. A big challenge for me is speed. I don't mean speed like that. I mean speed is... but, is the pace I could really talk at sometimes. Okay, let's read this wonderful bit of text. Shall I do it, Jim? It's up there. Okay. Okay, let's read this text. Lord, we just thank you for your precious word, and, you know, we just enjoy it. It's ministry, isn't it? It just ministers to our soul, the word of God, just the word on its own. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest than the herbs and has and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now I want to look at what were the first hearers, the context, the culture. Now, for many of us, we've been on this road a very long time, and some of us are quite new. Steve, who we welcomed in last week, not as a member, but as a new believer that's come to faith through our Alpha, we want to encourage that actually when we ever read Scripture, we need to take into account the first hearers, those people that were in that culture, how they were listening to that, the context. And that's why it's great to always just dig a little bit deeper. And it's great just to read it as that the Lord is just talking to us, because it's a living word. But what would they have been hearing? What would these, whatever you call them, Galileans, Mediterranean, Palestinians, the Jews and the Greeks there and everyone else, what would they be thinking when Jesus said these words? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Well, they knew that the mustard tree, the bush, it was like a weed. In other words, it grew everywhere. And this morning or yesterday, I was asking Steve about that London bush that he said it's buddleia. Now, I know it's not a weed, but that was a beautiful bush that was imported, I think, I think all this, because I saw a documentary a long time ago, from, I think, China. And during the war, the Blitz, when they were bombing all the houses and whatever, and gardens got blown up, this beautiful plant and its seeds spread to everyone's house, and not just the ones that had money and gardens. It just went, grew everywhere. And as a child growing up in East London, half of it was bombed and derelict, and if it wasn't bombed and derelict, they knocked it down anyway, and you had these bushes, buddleia, growing everywhere. So it was a bit like that. And again, going back to that theologian Crosan, and I think that's the way you pronounce his name, he points out that in Mediterranean climates such as Galilee, black mustard seed is a managed weed. And in Jewish law, strange, isn't it? They prohibited the growing of mustard seed in a garden. And yet the Lord Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. They would have been aware of these facts as well about the mustard seed. It's very small. The oil is hot compared to other oils. It's good for health. So they would have known all this. It wouldn't have been like us. I didn't know all that. I didn't know anything about this mustard seed. Equally also, I read that the cedar tree has actually got a smaller seed. But look how wonderful that grows, really tall. Jesus doesn't mention that. So it's actually not really the smallest seed. That's why parables are a bit... You know, makes you think, why is he doing that? You know, you can work all that out. I ain't got time this morning. But I just think, you know, he is saying what we think is small is not necessarily small. What we think is big is not necessarily big. You know, and everything that seems so, the way we look at it, is not necessarily all that. So how do we apply or translate or interpret this for our everyday living? And that's the second stage when we're reading scripture. And so it's, what's it mean to us? What is the Lord saying to me? Often we read it and the Lord just speaks to us anyway, but when we're studying, we want to look at how did they first see it and hear it, and how does it apply to us? A mustard seed is very small, indicating that the kingdom of God is also small and sometimes can be out of sight. The kingdom of God, God's way, what God is doing in people's lives, what God is doing in our church, what God is doing in our community, is sometimes out of sight. We know that. Also because there's a spiritual element, an element that we cannot see, but sometimes sense. Zechariah 4:10 talks about Zerubbabel, who God was using to build his temple. And he was laying the foundations there, and I assume actually people were not being very nice about him, and probably thinking, what the heck are you doing? And this is a lovely verse there that we often use. Who despises the day of small things? Not to despise the day of small things. Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel. Now, I don't know much about building stuff and plumb lines, but I looked up a little bit about a plumb line, and it measures. It measures, and it tests where you are. And one day, what this guy was doing, laying these foundations that you can't see, he will be there, standing there, measuring, how far have I got? We need to do that with our lives. A time will come, a time should be here if we're working on, for most of us, in our lives, to be able to take out this plumb line and measure. Where are we at? How things are measuring up. The oil of the mustard seed is hot compared to other oils, which just suggests that God's calling on our life is to be hot and powerful. And we know that the Holy Spirit, one of the ways the Holy Spirit is described, is coming in tongues of fire, fire, hot. We need to be having an impact. We need to know when we come in contact with people, our community, they need to feel our presence. We need to be having an impact. The kingdom of God is about having an impact, not being lukewarm. And I've been to this place where I'm going to quote this word, which is a warning to the church in Laodicea. And not much there. Was there much there? I know some of them didn't have anything there. Was there much there at Laodicea? There was a lot there. There was lots of pools, I think, wasn't there? Lots of water. And this is relevant to the word that was given to the church there. It says, a warning was given to the church in Laodicea. This is Revelation 3. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Stop messing around. Be one or the other. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, and I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Honestly, you can't imagine God giving a word like that to John the Evangelist John the Evangelist to give to the church. But he did. And this is how God feels about us. It's so easy. to actually either completely become cold or be lukewarm, because we don't want to be hurt and we've been hurt and you know, so I'm not going to get stuck in, you know, because, you know, because I'm not, because I've been hurt and whatever. But God is saying, be one or the other, you know. And Steve, I'm sorry, I'm going to go back to him, but he said, you know, George, if I come to God, I know I'm going to give it all. And that's why he took so long. And he's taken all his life, because his parents were Christians. And 12 years since Steve's known him and been nagging him and anyone else that he's known. But because he knew that if he was going to come to God, the sort of personality is a sort of natural sort of, it was going to be all. He weren't going to fritter around. And praise God. And we do keep praying for you, Steve, that as you begin this journey, it's exciting. So the third little point I want to pick up, it is said that the mustard oil is very good for health. And this again means that the kingdom of God is about health. Health for us. Mental health. Physical health. Spiritual health. Everlasting health. I want to ask, when was the last time you did a spiritual health checkup? You may say, actually, I don't know how to do a spiritual health checkup. Well, we do things. Actually, coming, listening to the Bible is a spiritual health checkup. Coming to church, going to small groups. I just want to, before I talk about how, you know, like some of the ways we can do a spiritual health checkup, I want to compare it to a physical health checkup. When you go to the doctors and you say, I've got something wrong with me, and he might actually check over a few things, he might prescribe medication. Do you walk away and not bother to go to the chemist and buy it? I know it's a lot of money these days. And then when you buy it, do you just leave it there, or do you actually take the medication to get better? Of course we do. What is the Lord prescribing for us, for our well-being, wherever we're at? And, you know, growth requires to be taking medication and going more and more in God. In our new life group, a few of us are going to in the daytime, we've actually just reached a point in the group, which is this daytime group, and we're specifically looking at hurts, hang-ups and habits. And it's actually just a discipleship group to grow stronger in God. But it's hit to a point, because we're using some material, that we take an inventory. And very personal, we don't share what's on it. But it's good, it's a bit of guidance. We're taking down, where are we at? What are the things in my life that, you know, I was there 2 years ago, and actually 2 years later, 10, 20, 30 years later, for some of us, still got the same things. It's good to write things down, and it's good to prescribe the medicine that the Lord gives us, actively going for spiritual growth, dealing with any hurts and hang-ups and bad habits that restrict us from being all what the Lord has called us to. That is the purpose, so that we can be healthy and, I was going to say wealthy. Rhymes lovely, but we are wealthy when we're healthy. May not come in money form, but to be healthy and going for what the Lord's got for us. As we know, unless we take the medication on an ongoing basis, we're not going to be fully healed. I was actually going to say that I'm talking to Christians really here, you know. If we don't prescribe all what we keep hearing, me as well, my mother-in-law and I were just saying the other day, you just got to keep hearing the word of God, because we forget. We just forget. And, you know, we're all in the same boat, so don't feel bad. But that's why, you know, you might say, I've heard that before, the mustard seed story. But I do pray that the Lord speaks to you the way he's spoken to me and encourages you in your walk with him. If we don't prescribe what the Lord's given to us, we end up putting these patches on, our own little bandages, and they don't last. The mustard seed, although microscopic, small, micro, it's a Greek word for small. That's why I'm not going to say that posh word. The Greek word is mikro, small. There, a little bit of Greek there. Nothing deep, but it means small. Although small, it has the ability to grow. I'll be the only person that quotes Greek for the sake of quoting Greek. We know deep mean. That's not true. Of course I will. Anyway, although small, it will grow and it will spread. And in the kingdom of God, in the first century, it will grow small in the kingdom of God. In first century Palestine, it was small. When Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, it was small. It wasn't big, it was small. But now it's not, is it? The kingdom of God is everywhere, it's big. And a key role for the mustard seed, the bush. Oh, so good. It's lovely. I mean, I'm like Jane, I want these eyes behind, or one day produce something that we can see what's going on. Because we're not keeping up. I'm not keeping up with my own PowerPoint here. But a key role for the mustard seed, bush, tree, is for the birds to nest in its branches. The old, like I said earlier on, the branch is an Old Testament metaphor, a picture of the Messianic King, the Jesus, our Lord. It's a picture of Jesus, yeah. I believe the birds represent the ones that are lost, who have made their home with the King. The bush represents the kingdom of God, God's rule, God's way to our life and to the world. In the world, sorry. So the bush represents the kingdom of God, God's rule, God's way to life in the world. The church, us, we are the key role. We have a key role as Christians to be able to be part of this bush and feel safe so that we can build our nests and produce life. And that new life is able to grow, being fed, being nurtured, being looked after, and then eventually kicked out the nest to go and do the job that the Lord has called us to. We're not called to just be a nest, but it's a place of life, growth, safety, home. The kingdom of God is a place for all of us. Jesus is saying that the mustard tree is for those who are growing and wanting to bring life. The challenge for all of us today is, are we willing to allow ourselves to be planted by God in the garden and to live like a mustard seed, small, sometimes a bit insignificant, but powerful, powerful, that has flavour. You know, mustard has a kick to it, doesn't it? And has the potential for growth. In God's kingdom, He is the gardener. We don't have to worry about controlling how the seed grows, how we grow. You don't have to worry, Steve, how you're going to grow as a Christian. You don't have to worry, Katerina, how you're going to grow as a Christian. God is the gardener, and the seed has been planted. You've just got to do what the Lord has called you to in how to live your life, and He will slowly let the seed grow, and you will fulfill all what the Lord has called upon your lives, all of us. He decides the germinating period. Some of us have been around for ages and we're thinking, when, Lord, when? When am I going to get my breakthrough? You know, and you might have had some breakthroughs, but you're waiting for others. But the Lord is the one that decides how long you will stay buried in that ground for when the shoots will come up, and then you feel that actually you are now coming into your full potential. And this always begins when we come to that place of death, dying, and being prepared to be buried. And we do that through baptism as a symbol showing that we are dying to Christ. Very powerful symbolism. But it's not just a symbolism, it's a sacrament, because the Lord Jesus told us to be baptized. So what are some of the signs of a mustard type person? Sounds awful, doesn't it? Mustard type. We are mustard type people. Hopefully you're not too smelly. And actually I said to Chris, I love the smell of that cupboard downstairs where our electrics are. It's just got a really old smell, and I love it. She goes, oh, George, it's damp. I like it. So not all smelly things are bad. I just like it. It conjures up all nice memories for me of my damp, smelly Victorian house as a child, probably. We will be less perceivable. We do not draw attention to ourselves. This is what we're like as mustard-type persons. To live and be led by the Holy Spirit. To go where God wants us to go. To do what God wants us to do. By coming alongside the forgotten, the marginalised, the people in our community. You know, in you. You might not have been like that before, but you just can't help it. You just love those people who are just left behind for whatever reason. To think of people. Let's think of people that we deal with every day. I actually said that. Just like my garden, each of us have our own area of influence in our lives. I don't have much influence on my garden. My husband does what he wants in that garden. We've had some of our biggest arguments over gardens and trees because he chops that. And my grandmother knows. I won't tell you what I did to him for chopping down this tree for the second time when I told him not to do it the first time, and he'd done it twice. He's not a good learner, my husband here. But unlike my garden, who my husband's in charge, but really it just means the area the Lord has planted us in, wherever you are, whatever workplace, whatever your home, you know, you have influence there. Your family, your friends, your church, your workmate. These are the areas where we can influence. Each time we see them, we have the opportunity to sow into their lives. We need to make sure we follow the farmer's example by planting seed in the correct way. And the farmer, he says a man, the farmer is Jesus, is God. If we do it, the potential to see godly fruit in these lives is fantastic. I would like to end with an example of John Wesley, who sowed a very small seed, often actually, not just once, often in many people's lives. Now John Wesley, some of you may not have heard of him, but he was a popular evangelist in early America who often rode from one church to another to preach. I know, that's what it says. You know what, when you get stuff, I looked at it, I thought, well, he might have gone to America as well. He did go over there, but you know what the Americans are like, sorry. They take over everything. You know, one day I might preach in America and they might not, you know, like me, because they say, you know, she was like, you know. But you know what they're like, you know, they won the war, they did everything, didn't they? But in actual fact, he was over there, and he was a popular evangelist, and he preached over in the Americas. And on one such journey, outside of Hounslow Heath, he was stopped by a thief who shouted, "Halt, your money or your life." And Wesley got down from his horse. He emptied his pockets to reveal only a handful of coins. He even invited the robber to search his saddlebag in which he carried his books. In disgust, the thief was turning away when John Wesley cried out, "Stop, I have something more to give you." Puzzled, the robber turned back. Wesley then bent over towards him and said, "My friend, you may live to regret this sort of life in which you are engaged. If you ever do, I beseech you to remember this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin." The robber hurried silently away. Years later, at the close of a Sunday evening service, a stranger stepped forward and earnestly begged to speak with him. Wesley recognized him as the robber who had accosted him so long before, but now he was a well-to-do tradesman, better still, a child of God. Raising Wesley's hands to his lips, he affectionately kissed it and said in deep emotion, "To you, dear sir, I owe it all." And Wesley replied, "No, no, my friend, not to me, but to the precious blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all sin." For some of us today, the challenge, it's a challenge. And for others of us, maybe it's an encouragement. Whatever, I do hope that today you received a bit of God's bread and we'll be able to build on it. The kingdom of God can be brought into people's lives and situations with a little mustard seed sown into their lives, with a little word, a little action. Let's pray.